It's an honor for me to come today at First Baptist and preach the Word of God to you today. I need to always help us understand this. Some people like to take the Bible, and it's a book of do's and don'ts. Really, the Bible's a Bible of principles. It teaches us the principles of God. And so sometimes we want to weaponize it and say, the Bible says this, you don't do this, or you can do this. But really, it's the principles of God's Word in our lives. Holy Spirit breathing through us to the truth of God's Word. Today I want to talk about instructions for decaying times. If we can look around us, understand all that's happened in the last, since the first of the year, it's amazing how America has changed. The pandemic that has spread around the world and all that it's caused, all the death that it's caused, all the confusion it's caused, all the fear it is causing. So all those things are changing phenomenally. Our worship has changed dramatically. It just has come to a halt as far as in the presence of one another, which I think is very important. Helps us to find strength into our lives. And so decaying times are about us. The civil unrest that is happening. The things we've seen on TV in front of us of people dying. And those issues, it just hurts a lot. And as we learned last week, hurt makes anger. Been a lot of anger flowing through America through a lot of reasons a lot of times. So I want to talk about these decaying times. Let me share with you. It's always been decaying times since Adam and Eve messed it up in the garden. It's kind of been going downhill. So this isn't a new day. But what do you do when the day comes? I want to take you to your Old Testament today in the book of Chronicles. Let me help you understand this. When you look at the book of Chronicles and see what's happening there, this is a history book. When the preachers and the prophets in the Old Testament preach, this is what's recorded. This is what happened. It's kind of a blow-by-blow what took place behind the scenes when the preachers. And so we have 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And so it was the events through the prophets when they preached. This is the backdrop of what was taking place. And in this backdrop, we're going to see there were some real decaying times. In the era where we're reading Chronicles, it's about the period of the judges and the kings and all that was taking place. And it was dark days of Israel. It was really hard times. But the reason why I want to share this text, because right in the middle of the biggest storm that you could ever imagine, when the morals had fallen completely off the charts, when sin had raised itself up like a new level, a young man steps up, a king, young man, and he brings an end to the immorality. He stops it. He changes the nation. He changes the world. So it's some good news what it took in those days to bring about a new set of values, a new set of morals in our lives is always encouraging. As we think about how we are slipping, how things in the world are coming far apart from where we need to be with Christ, there's a question I'd like to ask you. What happens when the morals of God slips in our world, in our community? What happens when it slips in our family? I don't know how many times I've talked to parents. They send this sweet little 18-year-old boy and girl away to college, and they come back with a whole new agenda. Right in your own family, right where you live, when the agenda of a marriage slips, more one partner than the other, how do you handle that? So I don't want to just look at a worldview. I want us to look at our living room. I want us to see when we can correct our living room, it has a chance of correcting the world one by one. And so it's really easy to talk about all the things happening in the world, but in our own lives, how is it decaying for us? How about the standards that God planned for us? It slips far. I think the standards of God in America and God we trust, one nation under God, it's come a long ways. I believe it's going from God to gold. I believe the gold is taking hold. I believe the money is now the new God, or always has been a God, but now it's being rectified as a controlling factor of our lives. You know, once the morals, or what's the standards that God set, the true north? You know, the reason why he has written this word and we have commandments and the Ten Commandments here, in Galatians it says it's a schoolmaster. The commandments can't fix us. The commandment can't change our lives. But the commandment tells us what's right and wrong according to God's view. And so, see, that's the true north. But when we lose the true north, all the morals begin to change. And when your morals change, we value things totally differently. You know, my grandfather was an old Baptist preacher in the hills of Missouri. Man, he days when he actually rode his horse to preach in those country churches. If he could come today in 2020 in America and see our standards and see our morals and see our value system, he would think he was in a totally different world. Matter of fact, I don't have to go back to my grandfather. I can go back to my father. It's changing quickly. It's amazing how quick to change when we lose our value system and our morals begin to slip. Our morals is what we believe that God said was right. Okay? Now, in the book of Judges, it says the last of the man began to do what was right according to his own eyes. We all have an opinion what right is and what wrong is. But God's opinion is when it counts. I like mine sometimes. I think God maybe is an old fogey. Sometimes he doesn't understand what it's like to live in 2020 in America. He totally understands. You know, your teenagers, when you're raising them, how they argue with you about, come on, mom and dad. All the other kids don't do that kind of stuff, and they do that. But you know what? We're like teenagers around God. We tell God, I think it's not quite right today, God. And we want to change. We want to change what right is, our morals. What is the fabric of our life? What is our existence? What is right and what is wrong? You know, what do we say can draw the line? Well, America and our Constitution and all the laws that we have, have we decided those rights and wrongs from days gone by? But let's talk about them for a few moments. Well, you know, when our morals change, our values change. You know, everything changes. You know, what I used to think was bad, it isn't all that bad. You know, what I used to think was really wrong, well, maybe I was just kind of old fogey. Maybe I was just kind of bent on somebody told me years ago. But see, the truth is always truth. It never changes. Right that God's standards set, they never change. Right is still right, and wrong is still wrong. And we'd rather live in the gray area. The problem with living in the gray area, everything that was right becomes wrong into our lives, and everything that was wrong becomes right. It confuses us. When you really talk about what is right from wrong, everybody has an opinion. But it really, the opinion that counts in our morals and values is what God says. Our morals, our values become yesterday's morals. They decay very quickly. And when we value things wrongly, you know, when we legalize things, it seems to be okay. You know, everybody wants us to legalize marijuana. You know, because we can maybe get a tax and raise some revenue, and so we can help people with the money we get that's stuck on drugs. Isn't that, it's kind of crazy to me to think like that, but it is. You know, when we okay it, I think when we okayed alcohol in America, let me share this with you. I hate alcohol. I think alcohol destroys more lives than any drug in America. 10-1. I believe it's the feeder program into it. But yet, because see, we're 21 now, it's legal. We can do that. We're adults. Let me share this with you. If you're an adult and you get drunk, you are a dumb adult. You lost your values. You lost right from wrong. And so, see, I don't hate people who drink it. I have a lot of friends. I don't condemn them because they drink alcohol. But alcohol destroys a lot of lives. In my years of counseling, alcohol destroyed more marriages and more families than anything I could imagine. I lived in a make-believe world until I really began to work with people in this world. It's terrible. But just because it's okay, because society says it's okay, what God has to say about that. That's just an illustration of right from wrong and how we can okay everything. You know, when we okay it and we change our value system, when it's really against what God says, we have this thing called guilt. And guilt is clumsy. Guilt weighs us down. Guilt makes us feel kind of dirty. Guilt makes us feel kind of wrong. And so let's just okay our guilt. We do that by rationalizing. Let me say this real slow. Rationalizing, rational lies. We lie to ourselves. It's not that bad. Everybody's doing it. It ain't all that wrong. And all of a sudden we begin to convince ourselves that wrong has become right because we don't like the guilt. We don't like the issues with it. But then when we get into what it does into our lives, it becomes sin. And man, sin is horrible. Sin destroys my body. It destroys my mind. It destroys my relationships. And so when I begin to okay sin, it's amazing how we can do that. For many years, I've worked into the prison systems and was a chaplain and did a lot of counseling. Weekly, we would go and just meet with prisoners. I met a prisoner one time I got connected to in a chapel service. And my rule, and I share people, don't ever ask people what they're there for. That's between them and the Lord. Just stay out of it. We became close friends. And one day, as I began to share with this man, and his name was Jim, and I began to share with Jim about his ways and the penalty he was paying, he says, "Well, preacher, I'll be here the rest of my life." I said, "Okay, well, how to deal with the rest of your life right here in jail? How God can bless you being incarcerated? How he can help you in the chapel services? How you can invite people to come to the chapel service? How God can use you right here?" He said, "For the rest of my life." He said, "Don't you want to know what I did?" I said, "I don't need to know what you did." He said, "Well, I murdered a man. I killed him." I said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that." He said, "But you got to understand, this was the bad man. This was a wicked man. This man had raped 3 girls on the blocks on the street I lived in and got away with it. This man was torturing young ladies. This man had stabbed 2 people and went to court and got away with it. This was a mean man. He was destroying the neighborhood. And the laws couldn't take care of it, so I did it. I began to talk to God, and God says, you just need to kill him." So I killed him. I feel good about it. He's not torturing any young girls. He's not hurting anybody else. I took him out. And he didn't even feel guilty. I said, how'd you deal with that with God? He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I believe God asked me to do that. I mean, nobody else could stop him raping girls. I did." And all of a sudden, killing somebody became right for him. Isn't that easy to get there? See, he spent his time trying to convince me he had done anything wrong. He tried to convince me, and he really believed it. He went from all the rationalizing. You're talking about lying. You know, I will never, never lie to you. But my biggest problem is I lie to me a lot. I okay a lot of my stuff. I rationalize way too much. And if you're here today or you're at home, you can say amen right now and you'll feel better, okay? Just get it out. Amen. It's just there, okay? Just because, see, our values change. Our morals are slipping away. And it shows up right where we live. If you think you can be one way at work and come home and be another way, you've rationalized too much. Because, see, catch it. We justify it all so often. I wrote this down. While religion flourishes, real worship of God diminishes. The judgment of God is going to fall. When religion flourishes and the real worship of a spirit-filled God diminishes, we think we can come to church and sing the songs of Zion and make our backbone tingle. We think we can pray prayers that the angels would be impressed with. We think we can just do it our way and we can do this without God. I wonder how many worship services around the world today has no power of God in it. It's just not there because our religion has become so dominant that we're just right. And we need to have the power, spirit-filled worship in the house of God. We need to go from gold back to God. We need to understand he is right, and we are never right without God. We need to understand that man on his own will self-destruct, and our morals begin to decay, and our value system changes regularly. You know, back years ago, there was always these fashion shows. These ladies would come out in Europe somewhere, in France and America, and have all these models and wear all these clothes. And every year they would set a new fashion. And so whatever the models would wear, so many years over with, everybody began to kind of fashion that. They set the agenda. Let me tell you something. The world today has walked away from God, and it's a fashion show every year, and they set the agenda, and we want to fit in. We just want to fit in. Well, that's the agenda that we have to. We lower our morals and we take it away. Let me just give you a little quick survey. Help you understand it. The Ten Commandments. You know, there is ten. Do you even know where they are in the Bible? You know, we'd say America went down the tubes because we took the Ten Commandments out of school. Let me just share this with you. You know why we took the Ten Commandments out of school? Because we took them out of the house years earlier. That's the reason why they went down in school. We didn't do it. And then we want to blame the school system. We want to blame the government for taking Ten Commandments out of school, taking prayer out of school. Children, how many times have you heard your daddy pray at the house? How many times you heard your mama pray at the house? And you think they took it out of school? It left your house long before it got to the schoolhouse. Because the church house had lowered its values and its morals. Got it? See, when it's just religion without genuine worship, we're always confining ourselves without the Spirit of God. And we find ourselves in a disarray. And we think the world is all messed up until you look into your own mirror or look at your own children. Listen to what they're saying. Listen to what they're doing. We'll talk about how to connect in a disconnected society today. There's nothing more disconnected today than our children are. They don't know how to talk to each other. They'd rather text 100 times than say hello to somebody. They don't even know how to do it. They feel like they can't really speak to people. So disconnected. We've come a long way from Pony Express, but at least Pony Express, we read something and understood it. So we're so disconnected because how things are changing so quickly, and we don't even see it until we sit in a prison cell somewhere many times. The Ten Commandments. You know, I probably need to preach a series on that if we hang around long enough, because it's meaningful. The Tenth Commandment, thou shalt not covet. You know what we do about coveting today? We brag about it. We covet our neighbor's house. You know what I did? I wouldn't build one bigger. Amen? We covet. We brag about it. In that commandment, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. It's keeping up with the Joneses and getting ahead of the Joneses today in America. We brag about our coveting. We work hard so we can see that and we want it and go get it. Coveting is greed. It's greed, something you don't have. Something that God hadn't provided for you yet. All of a sudden you want to play God and go for it. Thou shalt not covet. It's a lifestyle in America. It's a lifestyle. It drives us to get ahead. Thou shalt not bear false witnesses. You know what a false witness is? It's a hypocrite. It's a half a truth. And they make a lie out of it. Let me tell you something. Today, I think the immorality of false witnessing, what you see on TV is news or projection or reports. How many of us believe everything that we hear? I believe there was a day in America where the news reported news. Today, I believe the news makes the news. It just disheartens. You know, we see a president, and we only see what the news wants to tell us. We see an important person. You know, we really don't know what a president's like in his own personal life. We only know what they want to project. You know, what Nixon was like, and what Obama's like, and what Trump's like, and what the Bushes were like. We don't even have a clue. It's just out there. Thou shalt not, listen to this, bear false witnesses. Being honest is something we all understand left America a long time ago. Integrity of your words. today, it's normal to lie and know their lie. They can lie as a House and a Senate, and a Republican or a Democrat can lie on the House floor and not even be called out for lying. It's okay. They just can't say a lie under oath. Then they can be in trouble. But you can lie without the oath. But let me share with you, as a Christian, we're under the oath. Amen? How far have we come? How about adultery? It used to be on the soap operas of TV. Now it's in every house come across America. It's in the neighborhood. Adultery was sold to us through soap operas and soap opera after soap opera. And today, adultery is a normal part of life for far too many. It's just, we're only human. Honor thy father and thy mother. I remember one time Jason came from school and he was having this issue, and because he had an issue, I had an issue with Jason, so we were going to do a little correction. And so we did a little correction. He says, Dad, if you ever do that again, I'm going to call the police on you. I said, well, I really wanted to do it a little bit more, but I was in your mercy. Because I just want you. He said, Dad, you can't do that. Parents can't touch kids. I said, yeah, call them, Jason. We'll all be in jail. But see, parent abuse today, it's everywhere. No respect. Hey, Father's Day next week, guys. Don't miss week next week. We're going to help you, okay, to be a godly father. Because we're the weakest link in our spiritual world, fathers. So understand, honor your father and mother. You know what happened? You honor your mother and father? You get to live a long time. There's a promise. You get to live a long time. The promise is there. How about remember the Sabbath day? Remember blue laws? I remember blue laws. I remember blue laws and when they were in your communities back in a long time ago, where everything was closed in your community except the drugstore or medical needs or whatever. But it was, you just didn't open your store. You didn't go out and buy stuff. It was the Lord's Day. It was God's day in America. And it was closed. Boy, they went away. And now what is Sunday? It's another day on the beach. It's another day in the deer stand. It's another day in whatever happens. Because the Sabbath day has lost its appeal to the kingdom of God's people. It's become option. You know, in all the commandments in that written there in John, in Exodus chapter 19, all of those commandments are there in verse 20, in chapter 20. All those commandments are there. This, remember, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, four words. You know when he spoke about the Sabbath day? He spoke 96 words about the Sabbath because he knew if the devil could get us out of church, he could take us anywhere he wanted to. Remember that. Remember the Sabbath day. It's his day. Think quickly. Take the Lord's name in vain. Let me tell you something. It just hurts me to hear that. It does. I was at McDonald's. This happened about a year or so ago. And a guy got the wrong order. He drove the drive-thru, you know, and I was standing there ordering, and he came in, and this poor little girl, about 16 years of age, was waiting on him. He started cussing her. It broke my heart. The things he said about this little girl, and she had nothing. But then he still began to take God's name in vain. He said it three times, stood this close to me. Right there. Man, I don't want to be an idiot. I don't want to be a righteous phobic. But I said, sir, this young lady is taking a cussing from you, and she didn't make your order. But my God died for you, and you cussed him three times. And I just said, you know, my grandson stands here, and I don't want to hear him anybody cuss God in front of him. It was either fight or flight. He looked at me and he stopped. I said, I didn't even know I said that. I said, yes, you did. You said it three times. I said, I'm sorry. He apologized to the little girl and left without his meal and was happy. See that? See, taking God's name in vain. It's in the top 10 in its used everyday vocabulary. How far are we decaying as a country, as a nation, as community, as churches? It's phenomenal. So I say all of that. America is slipping. What do you do when it happens at your address? How do you handle that? Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, I want to read to you how to handle that. A young man comes on the scene, and he fixes it. He stops the slide. He brings back God's morals. He gets away from the gold. He brings them back, and it's kind of a ray of a bright light. It gives us hope. It can be fixed. There's still a God. There's still a bomb in Gilead. He still knows our name. He still hears our prayers. And if churches could come together, if houses come together and begin to reconcile with God, it's amazing what God will do to America. I hear all the time, everybody wants America to be great, but you got to understand this. What makes America great was God plus nothing. God made us great. We've got to make God great so America can be great. And no White House could ever change America. It's the church house that changed America. And we've given it to the White House because the church has forgot who we are in the kingdom of God. But Josiah is a young man, real early age of life. And he begins to take the bull by his horn. He becomes the king of Israel. He takes the bull by the hand and he begins to do some things. Let me tell you something. When Josiah lived, it was ornery. It was nasty. It was vulgar. It was evil. And he fixed it with God. And if Josiah can fix that nation, could you fix your house? Could you fix your break room? Could you fix your waiting rooms? If Josiah could change the world with the kingdom of God, why can't we begin to change where we live and what matters to us? Could we not do that? Josiah did it. Let me read it to you. Let me tell you what he does and how he begins to change this. It's a ray of hope. In dark days, there's still God. In immorality, there's still morality with God. In chapter 34, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked not in the ways of his father. He walked in the ways of his father. He did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. He began to do what was right. Wasn't right, it was what was right. He was just a young man. Let me share this with you about him. He refers to his father as David. David wasn't his father. He disowned his own father. David was a king that was after God's heart. And Josiah knew about David. Let me share this with you. In our families, sometimes, we just have to love people from a distance. You never want to stop loving your family. But sometimes you need a distance. You just love them from a distance. Because all they want to do is fight and cuss and destroy. Don't ever quit loving them. Because the love of God within you, you can love the enemy. You can love those who forsake you. But love them from a distance. And Josiah loved his biological dad from a distance. He didn't even name him. He called King David his father. That's strong stuff. Let me tell you why he did that. Let's go back to chapter 33 and verse 21. Amon was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Amon sacrificed to all the carved images, which his father Manasseh had made and served them. He did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father Manasseh had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more. Then his servants conspired against him, and they killed him in his house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Ammon. Then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. His father was murdered. His father was evil. Now Josiah is 8 years of age, and he is king. King of the day, 8 years of age. But see, Josiah didn't grow up in Sunday school. He never understood John 3:16, never read it. But he knew right from wrong. And for some reason, this young man, I'll tell you the reason why I believe he knew it, because he's seen his father killed by the people who hated him. He lived in evil. He knew what evil was. He saw it. And he decided he was going to change it. Let me share this with you. If you're going to stop evil, you've got to decide to change it. You don't flirt with evil. You don't compromise with evil. You don't rationalize with evil. Evil is evil. You walk away. You get away. You can't do it. Chocolate cake in my refrigerator is evil. That sucker is evil. I mean, I can't lay there at night and think about it. It just owns me. Evil, man, it's going to taste good. It's going to feel good. It's going to make me better. So you know what I do? I don't bring chocolate cake to my refrigerator. You know what I do? I eat it before I go to sleep. No, you got the story. Josiah saw evil. And you know what he did? He kills it. He annihilates it. He don't reason with it. He don't compromise with it. He disowned his own father because of it. That's tough stuff. And we live in a society today that our morals are so declined that we think that maybe you can be wrong and still be right because that's your opinion. When the Supreme Court talked about marriage and changed it, that all of a sudden there's no longer a true truth in our Supreme Court. They lost all of my respect. I lost it. When you can go exactly what the Bible says not to do, and you can do it as the legal attenders of this nation, and make a marriage an abomination to what God says, I'm not against why they said it, but when they take the Word of God and changed it from the Supreme Court of our land, true north is now up for grabs. You do not negotiate with evil. You control it by right or wrong. So Josiah decided he was going to make a difference. His father was King Ammon, but he refers to his father as King David because King David loved the Lord God with all of his heart. He knew about him. He decided he was going to claim that into his life. It made all the difference in his life. It changed him. Now, let me tell you how he destroyed evil. Read with me in verse 2. I want to read a couple of verses here. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did what was right according to God. Not by reasoning, not by morals, not by values, but by the principles of God. And he walked in the ways of his father David. He was a spiritual father in his life. You know the spiritual father in my life is? It's King Jesus. He is never loved. I stopped at a little restaurant right before I got here today and went in there for a few moments, and I was talking to this man. He walked in, and he was probably in his 70s. He said, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm doing fine." He says, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm getting ready to go to church to learn about Jesus." He said, "You know much about him?" I said, "Let me tell you something. Every time I go to church, I learn he loves me more and more every day. He just loves me so much. He just loves me in spite of me." He said, "Well, how do you get, what church you go to?" "What church you go to?" I said, "You know, Jesus is it. He's my king. He's everything. I love my wife." I told him, "I love my wife. I'm married 50 years. You know why? Because King Jesus taught me how to love my wife. Because Ron Davis would abuse my wife. Ron Davis would make me first. But my Jesus is dead." He says, "Don't tell my wife all that." That's what he told me. And then I'm telling you. You tell her that. Amen? My Heavenly Father is King Jesus plus nothing. And he's not in competition with Muhammad. He's not in competition with anybody else. With Joseph Smith, he is King Jesus plus nothing. That's what this young Josiah said. Jesus is it. Verse 3. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek God of his father David. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places and wooden images and carved images and molded images. Every other god he could find, he began to cleanse it. Now, maybe you can't cleanse where you work, or maybe you can't cleanse where you go to work, but I'll tell you what, daddies, if you can't cleanse your house, you're not much of a daddy. You're just not much of a daddy. That's your wife. That's your children. And he's seen what evil was doing, and he cleansed it as a nation. How many people hated him? How many people went to bed every night? We're going to kill that king. We're going to take care of that king. He's destroying all of our graven images, all of our fun, all of our parties. They hated that young man with a passion. But he began to purge it. In verse 4, and he broke down the altars of Baal in his presence, and an incense altars were above them he cut down, and the wooden images and carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces, made them dust to them, and scattered them in the graves of those who sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. He burned the bones of those evil priests. He made their sacrifices as dust. He didn't just break them in three pieces, put them in a corner, and you glue it back later. He annihilated it. And if you're ever going to change where you live, you got to take evil as evil and stop it as a priority of your life. And if you think that, boy, I'll tell you what, you start making your children do things like that, they'll leave. Here's what I'll tell you. They'll be back. They'll be back. That nice bed and that nice house goes a long way. I remember one time my dad told me one Sunday, I was about 18 years old, I graduated from high school. He's come in and he says, "Hey, Ron, get up. It's time to go to church." I said, "Dad, I don't think I'm going to go to church today. I was out late last night." My dad said, "I know how late you are. You're going to church, young man." I says, "Well, Pop, I go to church all the time." He says, "You're going today." He says, "If you live in my house, you're going to go to church. If you don't want to go to church, get your own house." Sounded good to me. So, boy, I got up and I jumped in my old hot rod car, man, and took off down the aisle. So I'm going to do this on my own. Then I decided, let's see how much that costs. What am I going to do here? Where am I going to sleep tonight? You know what I did? I drove around the block twice and ended up at church. I got in there late, but Dad, I'm here. I decided being on my own isn't really good. See what he did? He took a stand for God. And these wimpy leaders in the kingdom of God that don't know how to stand for what? You stand for nothing. Josiah cleaned house. And he even burned the bones of the priest. He didn't want to see them, just dust. That's what I do with chocolate cake. Just get them out. Whatever owns me, don't be around it. That's what he did. It was evil in those days. So Josiah, he began to clean house. In verse 9, let me just share this with you. Whenever God cleans houses and he allows a nation to disarray on its own, he always leaves a remnant. Jonah was a remnant. Everybody else in the world died. He always leaves a remnant to bring back God's presence. Are you a remnant? Are you one of these that live in this upside-down world and still believe that God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords plus nothing? Do you believe there is morals and values that are godly and we must hold on to them no matter who says what and how they belittle us and pressure us? You know, we talk about bullying our teenagers and bullying our small kids in school. Isn't that horrible? Will you be a leader for Jesus Christ? You know what they'll do to you? They'll bully you. They'll bully you in every corner you go in your life as an adult. And they got the power to do it. Josiah is cleaning house. Aren't you glad he cleans house? Aren't you glad in a decaying time, God brings this ray of hope? In verse 9, listen to the remnant. Now, he says that when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, and the Levites who kept the doors and gathered them from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, evil kings. These kings were destroying everything, but these Levites went and took parts of the church, the doors and the money, and they hid it, and they saved it for a rainy day, and God's rain in his righteousness back. He says, from all the remnant of Israel, from all of Judah and Benjamin, which they had brought back to Jerusalem. All of a sudden, God wanted to bring back his presence of the temple, his worship, and old Josiah put out a word, and he found out there was a remnant left. There was money in the temple. There was things in the temple he could use. He's excited. God always leaves a remnant. And I want to tell you something. I don't know what kind of guy I am. I don't know what kind of father I am. But I want to be a remnant to my family. I want to be the guy that stands. I want to be the guy that loves. I want to be the God who forgives, guy who forgives. I want to be that remnant with the whole world and everybody else. I want to stand, don't you? It's my family. It's the kingdom's church. It's us. In decaying times, there's still hope. There's still a ray of God. There's still a remnant left that he can round up and change the world. If I didn't believe that, I'd quit now. The remnant God always keeps. And all those Benjamin and Judah and those guys are putting this in, stashing this in the darkest days. You know why they stashed it? Because they had stolen it. And one day this king went to open it up again, and he found out there's some money in the pot. There's some doors over there. There's some things over here. Let's put that together and bring God back. First of all, he cleaned out evil. And now he's going to build the house back. Amen? That's how he did it. It seems pretty nearsighted, don't it? Don't it seem nearsighted? I went and seen my doctor one time. I only had one surgery in my life. He's going to operate on my brain, on my back and my neck right there pretty close. And I says, I want to be real nearsighted. How many times have you done this? I'm good at it. I didn't ask you how good at it. How many times have you done this? He said, well, hundreds and hundreds. I said, do you like doing this? He said, yeah. He said, I do this really well. He said, this can be a tough surgery, but I just do it very well. I was real nearsighted when I picked my doctor. And I'll be real nearsighted when I pick my God. I want a God that's truthful, that's loving, that's right, that provides, that answers prayers and changes lives. I'm real nearsighted. Aren't you? That's what the commandment's all about. There's not but one God. One God. Any other God doesn't work. That's pretty nearsighted, right? If you want to be in a family that Jehovah is God, and maybe Muhammad is just as equal as God, you don't understand Jehovah God. Amen? I'm pretty nearsighted. I believe that's the way it works. When you are going to live in a disarray, and discouragement comes, he restores all the things that God wants to do in his life. Now, in verse 8, now in the eighth year of the reign, when he purged the land of the temples, he sent Zarephan, the son of Azaliah, Manasseh, and the governor of the city, and Joan, and the son of Joaz, and recorded to repair the house of the Lord. We're going to build back the church. In verse 10, then he put it in all the hands of the workmen and the oversight of the house of the Lord and gave it to the workmen and worked in the house of the Lord and repaired and restored the house. He gave it to the craftsmen, the builders, to buy hewed stones and timbers and beams and for the floor of the houses which the king of Judah had destroyed. And then the men did the work faithfully. And overseas were Jathan and Obadiah and the Levites and the son of Meremiah and Zechariah and Mishmahelm and the son of Korathi. And he said, suppose the other Levites and all the other whom were skillful with instruments of music. He brings the carpenters. He brings the violin players back. He got them all back in the house. Got the floors in. Got the walls up. He's having it. I just want to help you see this. He brought worship back. In 14. when he brought all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. They found the Bible. You know what happens when they find the Bible? They find their problem. It comes out what the problem was. And Hilkiah answered and said to Seraphim, the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Seraphim. Seraphim carried the book to the king, bringing the king word saying, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the workmen. And Seraphim and the scribes told the king, saying, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Seraphim read it before the king. Listen to this. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. The king commanded Hilkiah, Akim the son of Seraphim, Adon the son of Micah, Seraphim the scribe, and Asaph, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. He said, I found a problem. The reason why we're killing each other, the reason why it's so dysfunctional down here, because the wrath of God's on us. And when the wrath of God's on us, you can't fight God. And the reason why we're in such a mess, because we forgot the word of God. And when they read to the king the word of God, he knew that he was right on. And he changed the world of their day. Because he found out their problem was not keeping the word of God. The wrath of God was against them. And ladies and gentlemen, don't you ever think for a moment the wrath of God can't be against America. I heard a preacher preach a couple weeks ago and says if he doesn't come pretty quickly, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's getting pretty ungodly around here. Getting pretty evil around here. We need God. And ladies and gentlemen, in churches across America, I believe there's a godliness and a holiness and a power to change America back to loving Jesus. That's what you do in decaying times. You bring the Word of God back. You build the house of God. You do away with evil. And God turns the lights on again. And I want to see His glory. I want to see His power. The Word of God. In verse 30, the leadership comes back. And the king went out to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and Levites and all the people, great and small, and read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which he had been found in the house of the Lord. The king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments. That's the Ten Commandments I read to you today, but it's like a playbook for us. We'll keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart, with all of his soul, perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. So, as he changes the world, he remembers God's in control. He honors God. Now, let me just give you another quick illustration here. Hezekiah. Remember, anybody remember about Hezekiah? Hezekiah is kind of a famous guy to me because Isaiah the prophet prayed for Hezekiah. He was a king of Israel. He was a good king. He was a king of Israel. He was going to die. And God, Isaiah prayed for him, and God gave him 15 more years. Remember Hezekiah? How God extended his life 15 years. He was a good king. It's here in chapter 32, and I want to read that real quick. In those days, Hezekiah was sick, near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. This was found in Isaiah chapter 38, because the prophet is declaring this is happening. Isaiah the preacher was in the day of Hezekiah. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor allowed him, for his heart was lifted up before him, wrath was blooming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. God gave him 15 years, and he got pretty prideful. He forgot about the blessings of Christ. he forgot about the 15 years he gave you. Let me tell you the next verse. It ought to be on your refrigerator door. In verse 26. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. And he and his inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. God gave him a miracle, but he forgot about it. You know how many times I've heard people in the hospital say, if Lord heals me, I'll never miss church, I'll be there. You know how many times I've heard that? I'm almost leery every time I hear it. But see, that was Hezekiah. God gave him 15 years, he promised all this, but he forgot about it, and the wrath was falling. You know what Hezekiah did? He was smart enough to humble himself and pray. And God took the wrath away. You want the wrath to be out of your house? Just pray for God to end the wrath in your house. Open the Bible and you'll see what the problem is. It's not the gold. It's not building a big house. Guys, it's not working 80 hours a week so you can make $100,000 or $200,000 a year to prove you're a man. It's following God, taking what he gives you, and you don't covet. You live in your means. You live in the means God blesses you with. And it could be the biggest house in town, but you can tell everybody God gave it to you. I loved when we built Franklin Crossroads Baptist Church. It's a great big building out in the middle of a cornfield in Cecilia, Kentucky. I tell people Cecilia, Kentucky is so far out in the country, you got to head towards town to go hunting. It's in the middle of nowhere. And it's a great big church. And you know what people used to say to me? You got rich people in there? I bet rich people build that church. You know what I used to tell them? There was never a donation in this building ever given over $10,000. Let me tell you who built this church. God did. He did it through people, through tithes and sacrifices and offering. God built this church. Didn't somebody drop by $1 million to help us out? We built it by faith. And when God honors faith, you can build anything he gives you, and it can be big and beautiful. But remember this. God does it. You don't do it, dads. God does it. That's how this happens. Instructions for decaying times. There's a ray of hope here. Pretty exciting. God's got a remnant. He's going to call up to change America back. Why don't we be in it? Why don't we declare it? Why don't we have enough faith to believe it? If Josiah could do it in the darkest days, our days aren't that dark. We still got the house of God's all over America. I don't care if it's a Methodist, Catholic, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecost. We are the family of God, and we have the power to change this world. And we must never give it away to nobody. Amen? Now, where I live and where you live, we always need to have the power of God. I'm going to ask you to pray with me today. For God to give you strength. Men, ladies, parents, 17-year-old, 18-year-old, 16-year-old, 12-year-old little boys and girls want it their way. And they give you 1,000 reasons to make you feel guilty if you don't get it. But why don't we do it God's way and teach them how God provides? We can do that where we live. We should do that. Because decaying times, it's in our life all around us. And may God make us strong. It was in the prison. I heard how murder. It was at McDonald's when they cursed God. It's all around us. I live in that. At times, I'm a part of that. And I need not to be part of that. Because only God can change us. I need to be like Hezekiah. I see it coming. I need to humble myself and pray. And get the wrath of God out of my house. Let me pray for you right now. If you're here today and you're listening to this message, don't be afraid of America. Don't be afraid. Our God holds it. And our God can bless it. Let's pray right now. Let's make it your prayer. So, dear Jesus, help me to strengthen my house. Strengthen my break room. Strengthen the places that I associate, the people I associate with. Help me to be encouraged and encourage them in what is right and what the morals of God says and the love of God and the forgiveness of God. Help me to be like that king and change it to glorify God. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, that is your prayer. I'm going to ask that we sing this invitation. And while we're singing this invitation, maybe you need to decide. There's too much decay in your house, in your heart, and you didn't know what to do. Read the Bible. Josiah found out what the problem was. It was the wrath of God. What do you do with evil? You get away from it. You destroy it. You live for God. As we sing this invitation, you make decisions right now where you are.